Those will be on the screen as we go through. If you'd like to turn in your Bible this morning with us or tap in your digital Bible, we're going to be in Micah chapter number 4 and then later in Deuteronomy 6. But we want to preach this morning about godly fathers strengthen families. Amen? And we certainly need more and more godly fathers who will lead their families in a godly way. As I said this morning, I had that privilege and that blessing, that opportunity to be raised up in a home with a man who is my father, who loves Jesus, and who led me to Jesus and led our family to the altar of Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very careful not to take that for granted because I know that that is not the norm, and more so as our world goes on and our culture becomes more and more corrupt and more sinful, the families are being ripped apart. I have the privilege and the blessing of having a dad that loves Jesus, that taught me to love Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. I want to be that kind of dad to my children. I want to be that kind of leader in my home. I want to be that kind of leader in our church that just loves Jesus and loves people and wants God to be glorified and magnified. And I want to challenge you this morning. Some of you who are here this morning, some of you have already raised your children, and now maybe you're bringing up grandchildren and spending time with them. You have powerful influence in the lives of those grandchildren and those great-grandchildren, just the same as fathers do. You have an opportunity to sow into them and to be a godly father, even if it's a grandfather, in the life of those children. And Malachi 4 and verse 6 is the last verse in Malachi. And now, and that's significant because Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4:6 is the last verse of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. And now, God is going to be silent for almost 400 years before he begins to pen the New Testament through other writers. And that's very interesting because when Malachi put down that quill, for 400 years, God is absolutely silent by way of speaking his word and having it written. He gave no further revelation for four centuries. So think about that. If you're God and you're not going to speak for 400 years before your son comes into this world, before others are inspired to write the last part of the Bible, what would you say? What would be the last thing that you would want to impart? Here's what God said in Malachi 4:6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So God finishes the Old Testament by talking about fathers and their families. That's interesting, isn't it? The reason that he did that, I believe, is that Israel was in the middle of a crisis yet again. It wasn't a financial crisis, it was a fathering crisis. And what God said to Israel, then God says to America now, and that is, both your problems and your solutions lay at the feet of faithful fathers. Faithful fathers. We're living in a world in which true heroes are scarce. I've always taught my children that I want their number one and most important hero in their life to be Jesus, because he's the only true hero and he's the only one who will never, ever fail them. But I want to live my life in such a way that they can look to me and follow my example. And by following my footsteps, I want to know that I'm leading them to Jesus, into truth. So our young people today, they settle for all kinds of substitutes. They settle for the overrated movie stars and the overpaid athletes and the under-talented rock singers, and it might be a politician or whatever it is. They're finding it, they're heroes in those places. And they're finding it more and more difficult to discover someone that is a true hero. In fact, did you know that 70% of Americans believe that our nation doesn't have any heroes anymore? And 50% of Americans say that there's no one in their family that they'd like to model their lives after. It's a sad commentary of our culture, isn't it? It's a sad commentary of the home. One out of every two Americans today says, there's no one in my family, in my lifetime, that I want to model my life after. That's sad. That's unfortunate. It's a sad commentary. A teacher once asked her third graders to write about their personal heroes. And one little boy brought his essay home. He showed it to his parents. His father looked at the paper and tears welled up in his eyes to discover that his son had chosen him. And with an expectant voice, he said, "Son, why'd you pick me?" The little boy says, "Because I couldn't spell Schwarzenegger." But in all seriousness, I believe every dad ought to be the hero of his children. And by God's grace, we should be able to live our life one day at a time in the grace of Jesus so that we can be, by God's grace, a hero. Granddads should be a hero in the eyes of their grandchildren. Somebody that they can look up to as a biblical standard, a moral standard, an ethical standard, how we're supposed to love God, how we're supposed to love our wives, how we're supposed to love our families, how we're supposed to love our country, how we're supposed to love God and serve Him with our lives. Dads are the ones that God makes it plain from the beginning of Scripture that He holds dads responsible for the decisions in the family and the destiny of the family. You know, just as a quarterback is responsible for his team on the field, the airline captain is responsible for the plane in the air. Even though Eve sinned first, God went to Adam first. Because as the man, he was the headship position, the leadership position, and ultimately accountable for that choice. They both sinned. Adam ultimately was held responsible because he was given the task of leading his wife. God knew what He was doing when He put man at the head of the home. And people want to argue and get into discussions about that. The Bible's very clear. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, women are no less important than men, and men are no less important than women. We are all equal in God's eyes, and we have equally great responsibilities in raising godly homes. And when we put everything into the hierarchy, the order that God set, it comes out as something beautiful and something good and something that raises up generations of people who love God and honor God and follow His way. But men, we are responsible for our families. Statistics show that if the father of the home is an active believer, there is a 75% likelihood that the children will also become active believers. Much greater percentage. It was interesting. About a week ago, I spent some time. I made a quick trip down south and back. And while I was down there, I talked with a gentleman. And he knew that I was a pastor, and he wanted to ask me some questions. And he told me that he hadn't been saved very long, and he was growing in Jesus, and he so desperately wanted to be the best father that he could be, because he said, "I know that the spiritual well-being of my family rests on what I do. And I know that a great majority of children who grow up with a godly father end up following God and being saved and serving God." I thought, that's great. You're right. You're on the right track. You just keep serving Jesus. You keep loving Jesus and growing in Jesus and being faithful. That's no guarantee. Every child has a will of their own and makes their own choice. But 75% of those who grow up in a home with a godly father will also be active in their faith. Now, on the flip side of that, when the father fails to be a spiritual leader, or a father is absent from the home and mom is the spiritual leader, that number changes to 15%. You know, I think we can see that played out through the history of our church. If you look at churches across America today, you talk to my dad who traveled 18 years in evangelism full time, and when a church even is full on a Sunday morning, if you look at the number of women and children there compared to the number of men, the men are missing in action in most churches. They're missing out and being leaders in the faith, and their families are suffering for it. And then generation upon generation, we see more and more. This is why we see 80% of young people who are raised in church leave church at 18 years old and never come back. The numbers all work out, don't they? What is it, guys? We dads, granddads, great-granddads, we need to just be faithful to Jesus. We need to be faithful in our lives. We need to be active in the work of Jesus and show our children and our grandchildren what is most important, who matters most, and how that we can love them more if we love Him most. So we have a tremendous problem in the home today. A great part of that problem has to be laid at the feet of fathers who have many of whom have abdicated their place of responsibility to being the spiritual leader in the home. And there was a little boy who, his father was on a business trip. He was away, and he said to his mother at dinner, he said, "I want to be in charge tonight, Mom." She said, "Okay, you sit at the head of the table where your dad usually sits. You can be the man of the house while Dad's away." And the old boy's sister thought that her brother was too young to be in charge, and she didn't like him being in charge, so she decided to challenge him. She said, "Okay, if you're the man of the house, what's 2 plus 2? The old boy looked at her, he said, "Go ask your mother." Following in our footsteps, aren't they? In the passage we're looking at today, the entire nation of Israel has been called together by Moses to prepare them to enter the land of Canaan. And there would be many foes to fight. There are going to be many fears to face. There are going to be many difficulties, and God wanted His people to be at maximum strength and ready to go. And what did He tell them? What is His grand strategy? Well, amazingly, He doesn't tell them to increase their defense spending. He doesn't tell them to strengthen the military. He doesn't tell them to stockpile their weapons and their supplies. He tells them what to do and how to do it. And what are they supposed to do? Fortify and strengthen the family. How are they supposed to do it? By faithful, godly fathers. An old Chinese proverb states, it's harder to lead a family than to rule a nation. I think some of us guys could attest to that. So I want to say at the outset that if we don't have godly fathers living godly lives, building godly homes, and raising godly children, it doesn't matter who rules the nation. It really doesn't. It won't matter who controls the White House or the Congress. May as well put a different label on the same bottle of poison. Because it comes down to morality. Comes down to the heart. Comes down to the home. So I know that many of you here, you've already raised your children, and now you're enjoying your grandchildren. And Dwight L. Moody said, if you want to know what kind of parent you were, don't look at your children, look at your grandchildren. I'm not there yet. I just hope I can raise my grandchildren by the grace of God so that they'll raise their children to love God. Again, that's not always a reflection of what every parent did. There are many parents, fathers, mothers who are very faithful, and their children make a decision in their own free will not to follow God. But if we are faithful, the likelihood of our children following God and being faithful and our grandchildren following God and being faithful increases. Because of our choice. So I want you to notice the instruction God gave to dads to help them be godly fathers. I'm going to try to move through these points quickly this morning. But number one is, invite your children to receive the Lord. That seems like a duh, but sadly, it doesn't always happen. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 in our text says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So this is the core of what every dad should teach every child. From this one verse, we see four things that parents should teach their children from the time they're born. Number one, there is a God, the Lord, our God. Number two, there is only one God. How sad it's been the times that I've counseled with a man who will not tell his child to seek God. Well, I want them to go out there and test the waters and decide for themselves what they think is best. No, that is parental negligence. Tell them there is one God and you should love Him and He loves you more than anything. There is a God. There is only one God. God is the Lord. That is, He is the Lord our God. He is sovereign. That should be taught to our children. And then fourthly, God is to be our Lord. He is the Lord. He is sovereign, but we need to make Him Lord of our life. He is to be our Lord. the Lord our God. So, Dad and Granddad, I want to burn these next words into your heart with a blowtorch. Your number one responsibility as a dad or a granddad is to see that your children and your grandchildren establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be greater importance, more paramount than anything else you ever teach or impart to them on any level, is that they know Jesus. What good does it do to raise your children in the finest home, to give your children the finest education, to see that he gets the finest job and help him marry the finest girl, to help him have the finest career and reach the finest position in life, bury him in the finest casket, give him the finest burial, lay him in the finest grave, and then send him to an eternity, watch him rise up in judgment to meet a God they don't know? That is terrifying. That should terrify us as dads and granddads, that our children would grow up and, yeah, we want to give them the world, and we always say we want them to have better than we did, and on and on and on and on, but the very best they can have is Jesus. If they never live in anything but a hut, but they're faithful to God and they're faithful to their family and they love Jesus, they have won in life. I've told my kids, my boys especially, and since Fielding is the oldest, I've said, son, I don't care if you dig ditches, but dig ditches for Jesus. Do what God leads you to do and do it for Him. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. And do it with the love of God in your heart. And live a life that glorifies and honors Him, and you'll be a winner in life. Oh, there might be those around you who look at you and say, you didn't get as far as somebody else. But if you love God, you love your family, and you lead them to Jesus, you've won. You're successful. And so I'll tell you unashamedly that if you are a dad, your most important reason for living is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ planted into the hearts of your children. Number two, inspire your children to revere the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, the next verse, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." We're to teach our kids to love God, but there's a special kind of love that God desires, that He deserves, in fact, that He demands. We're to love the Lord fervently. Fervently. That is, with all our heart. Nothing breaks the heart of God more than the sin of half-hearted love. We've got too many Christians who love God just enough to come part of the time on Sundays, or just enough to come half of the time, or just enough to give God half of the tithe, or just enough to give God half of nothing. Husbands, a half-hearted love won't make your wife happy. Parents, a half-hearted love won't make your children happy. And a half-hearted love won't make God happy or your relationship with Him strong. We're to love the Lord fervently. Second, we're to love Him faithfully. He said, with all your heart, and then with all your soul, faithfully. The soul is the seat of the mind, the will, the emotions. In other words, we're to love God to the very core of our inner being, the very depths of our mind, and the nerve center of our life and our being, our feelings, faithfully. Fervently. And then lastly, as we teach our children to revere the Lord, we need to teach them to love the Lord firmly with all our might, all our strength. In other words, with all that we are physically, mentally, emotionally, we ought to love, and it ought to be obvious to our children that we love God. I heard a preacher that was talking to a group of kids one time in a Sunday school class. He asked this question, "Why do you love God?" He got all kinds of different answers. The one that he liked best came from a little boy that was sitting at the end of the row. He said, "I don't know why I love God, preacher. I guess it just runs in my family." Isn't that a blessing? I guess it just runs in my family. I've just been taught to love God. It's just what we do. It's who we are. That's a blessing. Number three, we need to influence influence your children to reverence the Lord. So we want to invite them to receive the Lord, inspire them to revere the Lord, and then influence them to reverence the Lord. Three times in this chapter, in verses 2, we're going to look at these quickly. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 6, it says that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. As we move on to verse 13, once again we see fear the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And then in verse 24, we see, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. So we see three times in this passage the phrase, fear the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the continual awareness that I am in his presence. I'm in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. And that every thought, word, and action, every deed, is open before him and being judged by him. So the fear of the Lord is the glue that holds society together. It's the safety net that keeps a nation from falling into chaos. And we've lost the fear of the Lord in our nation. And we see it in the lives of our young people with every passing generation. We do not honor and revere God. Now listen, we were not founded as a theocracy. We were founded with the liberty, though, to worship God as we please. And we were founded on biblical moral principles that if we live by those principles, it is a safety to any people. We have taken those morals, we have cast them aside, we have said, let every man live and do whatever pleases him, whatever's right in his own sight, in his own eyes. And look where it has gotten us. Dads, granddads, take a stand for what is right. I don't care if the mainstream culture says that that is not right and that you shouldn't do that. Stand for what God said. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Do what God's word says. Stand for righteousness and for truth. Make a difference in the next generation by loving and serving God. Everybody says, oh, we want the world to get better. We want people to turn back to God. We want our nation to get back on track. But we have to do the work to get there. We pray for it. We seek God. But then we have to live it out in our lives and sow it into the lives of the next generation. It's not just going to be magically happening overnight. If we believe that, when we pray that, we try by God's grace to do something about it. We want to influence our children to reverence the Lord. A public school teacher decided that she was going to retire early. And when asked why, this is what she said. This is a true account. She said, the problem really is fear. The teachers are now afraid of the principals. The principals are afraid of the superintendents. The superintendents are afraid of the school boards. The boards are afraid of the parents, and the parents are afraid of the children. But the children, they're not afraid of anybody or anything. You know, I think that kind of sums up our culture. Where's the fear, the reverence of our elders, the fear and the reverence of a holy and righteous God, the fear and the reverence for authority? So dads, we need to show by the way we live, by the language that we use, the places we go, the television programs that we watch, the books that we read, the fear of the Lord. That fear is a healthy reverence and honor for God. So you can't teach what you don't live, right? A dad was scolding his young son for telling lies. He said, I never told lies when I was your age. And his little boy said, oh really? How old were you when you started? Your kids will walk your walk a lot quicker than they'll talk your talk. Someone has well said, the footsteps a boy follows are the ones his father thought he covered up. So you can take your kids to church every Sunday from the time they're born until they leave home. But if you don't live on Monday what you preach and teach and hear on Sunday, your credibility and influence will self-destruct. That's one of the things that terrifies me most as a father, is that I will live a hypocritical life. There have been more than one occasion when I've sat down with some of my children, my older children especially, and I've said and asked them straight out, is there anything in my life, anything I'm doing, anything you see in me that's causing you to stumble? That makes me a hypocrite in your eyes? That makes you not want to love God or serve God?
because that scares me to death. I want to practice what I preach by God's grace. Do I fail? Yes. They know I fail. I let them know when I fail, and I'll admit it and ask them to forgive me. But by God's grace, I want to live in a way that points them to Jesus, to influence them to revere God. We got to move on. We need to teach them to revere and reverence and receive the Lord. Number four is to instruct them to reflect the Lord. Instruct the children to reflect the Lord. Verses 6 and 7 of our text in Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words, which I commanded thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." These are the truths of God that we need to pour into their lives, into their hearts. So God always intended for the home to be the university of life. The dad is to be the professor, the children are to be the students, the curriculum is to be the Word of God, and the children are to be the students who listen and obey as they watch. Mom and dad listen and obey, with dad leading the charge. Home is where the next generation decides how they're going to live. Therefore, we're to teach them diligently. We need to teach our children diligently. The word diligently in English is actually an adverb, but in Hebrew, the root term is a verb that means to sharpen. The picture is an engraver of a monument who takes a hammer and a chisel and he permanently sketches a text into the face of a solid slab of granite. We're to hammer home every day, in every way we can, the truth of God's Word into the lives of our children so it becomes permanently etched in their life. So we are to do this diligently, and then also we are to teach our children deliberately. Verses 8 and 9 of our text as we go on, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So that is, your home is to be a lighthouse for God. The Word of God and the God of the Word ought to be part of your life and family. In your living room, in your dining room, in the laundry room, in the playroom. Living in a way that pleases God and points them to Jesus. The primary place where your children are to learn the Word of God and meet the Son of God and understand who the Spirit of God is, all those things ought to be in your very own home, by God's grace. Yes, the church is there to reinforce those things and to help them in their growth, but that should be started at home. Lastly, number five, we're to invoke our children to remember the Lord. Moses gives a solemn warning to the people that when they finally arrive and they're finally eating the fat of the land and drinking the sweet of the land, that they remember the God who brought them to that land. They're warned of two dangers. The first is the danger of forgetting God. The danger of forgetting God. Let's look at our text in verses 10 to 12. It says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." Now, when a nation forgets God, it begins to ask this question: who is God? Who is God? When a home begins to forget God, and in all of their blessing and in all of their gain, forget who the blesser is. It's as though we say to our children, "Who's God? We've got everything we need. He's not important. His house is not important. His word is not important. We've got this." And what we end up with is a mess. So that first danger is the danger of forgetting God. Don't forget God in your homes, in your household. Don't forget God in the midst of your blessings. And then secondly, the second danger is forsaking God. As we go on in verse 13 to 15, it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." But when a nation begins to forsake God, they ask the question, who needs God? So when they begin to forget him, they say, who's God? And then as they begin to forsake him, they say, who needs God? You can find your own path. No, there's one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He alone is the Savior of the world. There are not many paths to heaven, many paths to God. There is one man, the man Christ Jesus, who is our mediator between us and God. As a believer, he is our intercessor to God. But this is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. When you study their history, you'll find that after they enter the promised land, when they go through these the four stages of spiritual corruption, first there was independence, then there was indulgence, then there was indifference, and ultimately there was irreverence. Let me give you those again. Independence, then they became indulgent. There was indulgence, then there was indifference, then there was irreverence. It's a progression. So, if what we've said this morning gives you a queasy feeling about our own nation, it should. Because we're living in the most irreverent times of our nation. Nothing is sacred. We've gone from Leave It to Beaver to The Simpsons. Or for those of you who are up on more modern shows, things like Rick and Morty. It's disgusting. It's deplorable. From a place where parents are reverenced, are honored, are to be sought for guidance and moral truth, to a place where parents are idiots and morons and fools. And the kids who have a good home are the laughingstock. And the kids who treat their parents like fools know everything and they've got all the answers. And then we get generation after generation more and more irreverent and farther from God. And we throw up our hands and say, what's happening? It falls right here. Dads, granddads, how are we going to lead our families? You know, in our schools, we can hand out condoms, but we outlaw Bibles. We defend profanity as free speech, but we deny prayer as a religious intrusion. We promote propaganda of evolution without God, but actively hide the evidence of creation by God. Abortionists are the heroes and pro-lifers are the villains. The government takes our money to pay for a crucifix to be submerged in urine and call it art, then refuse to give us our money so that we can choose to send our kids to a Christian school or a homeschool. All in the name of separation of church and state. We've gone after the gods of materialism and hedonism and intellectualism and humanism and secularism and all the other isms. And what's the result? The building block of society, the family, is fractured. It's falling apart. It's failing. So, I'm going to tell you unapologetically that there is one solution, and that is strengthening the family. There is one person that can strengthen the family, and that is God, getting back to Him. The president can't do it, the governor can't do it, the sheriff can't do it, the preacher can't do it. Faithful, godly fathers can do it. I'm going to leave you with a story from Paul Harvey. I always respected and enjoyed Paul Harvey and a lot of the things that he said. He was a great radio commentator, for any who may not know. He once gave an address entitled, "I'm Going to Stay a Father." I wish I could do his voice, but I can't. Here's what Mr. Harvey said. "At a time when being a buddy to one's son is popular, I'm going to stay a father. I believe it may yet prove to have been a bit of a sad psychology when dads are called anything but dad or the old man by their children. When Spock, Freud, Dewey, and William James have conspired to make dad a minor stockholder in the home's board of directors, when women's rights, civil rights, people's rights, children's rights, and property rights have made it wrong for fathers to speak with authority, I'm going to stay a father. If a gap exists between my son and daughters and myself, I'm going to work hard to understand, but I'm going to work hard to be understood. I'm going to stay a father. If old-fashioned things as prayer and Bible study, worship and faith in God ever seem to my children to be out of date, square, or whatever, I trust God's help to have faith enough to yet pray for them, to offer up sacrifices for them, and to lead them spiritually. I'm going to stay a father. With love in our home, I'll answer their questions about the facts of life, but at nudeness and lewdness, I refuse to wink. Drinking and smoking are as out of place and unwanted in my home as profanity or the plague. And if experimentation with drugs or marijuana is ever a problem, it'll be in violation of my every prayer and absolute demand. No attitude will be accepted here. No attitude of ease will be accepted here, even if the weed is legalized and social tripping becomes as acceptable as social drinking. Not in my house. I'm going to remain a father. I want my children to know that I make mistakes, that I am foolish, proud, and often inconsistent, but I will not tolerate that as an excuse for my hypocrisy. I ask them to help me change, as children should, and to expect me to help them change in the methods expected of a parent. Others may look to the under 30 crowd for the wisdom to throw away the past and to say what will remain for future generations. Others may let the children in the house determine the food, the music, and the spending of the household. But come what may, with God's help, I'm going to stay a father. And let me say this morning, with God's help and by His grace, so am I. I'm going to stay a father. And I pray that with God's help, so will you. Stay a father. Stay a grandfather. Because only faithful, godly fathers can fortify and strengthen the family. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are thankful this morning for the most wonderful example of a loving father we could ever hope for in our God, the sovereign Lord of all. We thank you for your example of sacrifice and unending love. Thank you for your example of forgiveness and restoration. Thank you for your grace. We thank you also for your righteousness and your holiness and your true judgments. And Father, I pray that you would help each of us who are fathers, who are grandfathers in this room, to make a steadfast commitment to remain a father your way, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, to serve you with our lives, and to point our children, our grandchildren, to the one who needs you most. We ask, Father, that you would move in this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.